Well, good morning, church family. Welcome, visitors. Welcome, all. We're glad you're here with us this morning. And I hope you brought your Bibles. If you have them with you, I'll invite you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 is found on page 972 of your pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, let me just encourage you. What an extraordinary privilege it is to begin our study of Galatians and move into the spring looking at this extraordinary, well, we call it a book, it's actually a letter, this extraordinary letter that Paul writes to the Galatian churches. Galatians has been described as the battle cry of the Reformation. It's been described as the charter of spiritual freedom, the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, the Declaration of Christian Independence. Some have called Galatians the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation. Paul, as you know, wrote the letter of Galatians, but Martin Luther would refer to this little letter as my letter. He loved Galatians. He wrote a commentary on this letter, and he included some brief words of introduction that we've printed out and we've put in the Welcome Center for you. I don't know if you're much of a reader. I hope you are, but Luther's preface to Galatians is about a page and a half. It's been adapted. And we've got 200 of these at the Welcome Center. And I want to encourage every single one of you to grab one on your way out. Pastor Vince will bring this up at the close of the service to remind you. But this little preface and this letter has literally changed the course of human history. Not only because of the Protestant Reformation, but as one individual heard this letter read, this little introduction to the letter itself, he was converted. A man by the name of Charles Wesley. He said, as he listened, there came such a power over me as I cannot describe. Luther was describing the way that God works in the heart through faith in Jesus Christ. And Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. As you know, Wesley's conversion and later ministry, along with George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, was so instrumental in the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening, which has altered the course not only of Western civilization, but certainly American history. So that historians will claim that the Great Awakening influenced the Revolutionary War by encouraging notions of nationalism and freedom. The revival also led to the establishment of renowned educational institutions like Princeton and Rutgers, Brown and Dartmouth. The Great Awakening unquestionably had a significant impact on Christianity. It reinvigorated religion in America at a time when it was steadily declining and introduced ideas that would penetrate into American culture for years to come. This letter, this four-page letter in your Bibles that we're going to look at for the next several months, it's been extraordinary. The cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation. Now, you may say, that's way more introduction than I needed. Who cares about the Protestant Reformation? I do, but maybe you don't. More important question is this letter, the faith that Paul describes in this letter, the cornerstone of your faith? It should be. It should be. And I pray in the months ahead that you'll see the reasons why it should be. I wonder if you've come to this place this morning in a kind of spiritual bondage. I wonder if you feel like there is no way forward for you in a sense of spiritual freedom, that you don't possess spiritual life, that you are constantly in a state of spiritual depression and darkness. Galatians is the charter for spiritual life, for spiritual freedom. What a privilege it is to study this letter together. I pray it will shed light for you on why it should be the very cornerstone of your faith. Well, with that introduction, let's just dive in. I'll invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 together this morning. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would use this letter, inspired by you, breathed out by you, your words through the pen of the Apostle Paul, that you would use this to awaken life and freedom in our hearts if it's not already there. For those who are clinging to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of their faith already, I pray that you would use our time of study today and in the weeks and months ahead only to bolster our confidence in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Father, I pray that you would take away from every single person in this room any sense of merit as the basis for their right standing before you. I pray that that would be reserved for Christ and Christ only. We thank you for our King. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, undoubtedly, as we read through the first 10 verses of Galatians 1, you can feel the heat from the passage, the angst, the urgency. Paul is white hot with fervor in these opening verses. His language is as strong as you will find it in any of his 13 letters. Those who are whether conservative or liberal, as they look at the Bible, they will say Galatians is in a league of its own. It is undoubtedly Pauline. It is strong language, no doubt, but this is representative of the apostles' core theology. Now, it's important to just point out of the gate, Paul is not always this white hot in the way that he writes. For example, in Romans chapter 14, there was some dispute in the church about whether you should celebrate one holy day or another holy day. And there was some conversation about whether you should eat certain foods or abstain from certain foods. And Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, don't pass judgment on one another about these things. He said, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all day alike. Let each person be convinced in his own mind. He doesn't quite say, no big deal, but he says, you need to know what your own convictions are and sort this sort of thing out. Just make sure that your goal is to honor Jesus Christ and not judge one another about these things. So you read Romans 14, and there are these kinds of issues that come up within the church, and Paul says, you know, you need to be convinced, you need to study the scripture, you need to honor the Lord, but don't judge one another. Don't make a big deal about this in one another's life. It's not one of those issues that is of first importance and first priority. Well, then you turn to Galatians chapter 1 and you find a completely different tone. You can find a completely different set of circumstances going on. A kind of circumstances and a kind of situation that draws out the strongest of language that you'll find in Paul's letters. What is the situation? Well, the situation is this. Paul preached the gospel of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works of the law, to the Galatians. And the Galatians received this message. They received this gospel. And then Paul kept on with his missionary journey, continuing to preach the gospel. But then after Paul left, others rose up from within the community and they started rejecting and denying the gospel that Paul preached. They said, did Paul preach salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Well, there's more to it than that, they would say. You've actually got to keep some of the Jewish law in order to be right before God. And one of the things that they were emphasizing was circumcision. We'll see that as we move forward. And Paul hears word that that gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ is being distorted. And it's not only being distorted, but some of the Galatian believers are starting to move towards that distorted gospel. And Paul actually will say in chapter 4 and verse 17, they want these individuals, certain men who are teaching these things to you, he says, they want to shut you out. Why do they want to shut you away from that gospel? Why do they want to do that? So that they can make much of themselves. Because if it's not just Jesus Christ, if there's other stipulations that have to be rolled out, then now the Galatian believers have to go to these men and say, well, what are those stipulations? And they hold them under their power, you see. Paul hears about this and he picks up his pen and he writes what we have just read in the first 10 verses and continues for several more chapters. He writes to correct something that is defective at the very core of the Christian faith that they're challenging. Not that there's a defect in the gospel, which is his point. Not that there is another one. But there's some who want to trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've structured this sermon around three questions to help us lay a good foundation as we push forward into the months ahead. Those three questions are these. Who is Paul the man? The human being who wrote this letter. The second question is this. What gives him the right to speak with such strength and authority to the Galatians? We will only answer that partially today. And finally, why is his language so aggressive? And naturally, the question becomes, should we speak to one another that aggressively? So that's where we're going. First, who is Paul, the guy who wrote the letter? Paul, missionary to the early church, church planner. But more importantly, who was he prior to Christ? And what you find in the scriptures is that prior to Christ, Paul was a Jewish zealot who had a squeaky clean record. The very thing that these individuals are preaching to the Galatians, you have to have these things in order to achieve a right standing before God, Paul had. Paul possessed the very credentials that these who were speaking a false gospel were saying you had to possess. We're going to push into a what some are believing to be is going to be a tumultuous political season and a tumultuous year. By the time you hit the presidential campaign and the public platform, what happens is folks start dredging up all your former life and they start displaying it. Well, something similar would take place in this kind of situation. And Paul writes, he writes on the one hand to the Galatians in verse 14, and he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and of my among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He's saying, what they're talking to you about, what they're trying to impose upon you, I am an expert in. I knew these things and I advanced in these things beyond anyone. And then if you flip over a few pages to the right, you read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes and he says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. But then he says in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's just saying, when it comes to the record, the Jewish record, I got a better record than you do. Mine's just better, he says. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law. Capture this. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then he writes, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count it as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This is his personal testimony, and so you can only imagine, as the Apostle Paul has passed through the churches of Galatia, has preached a gospel of grace through faith alone and Christ alone, that now it's being distorted, and now the people are being told, no, righteousness in Jesus Christ isn't enough. I've got several more things you've got to do if you're going to be in right footing with the Lord, right standing before God. And Paul catches wind of it. He picks up his pen and he writes this white hot letter. But you'll notice, and this is the second point, you'll notice that when Paul writes this letter, he doesn't write and say, hey guys, it's me, your buddy, Paul. Remember when we had a meal together? It was nice, wasn't it? You remember when we sort of hung out together? We just, you know, we had lots of good times. This is me, your buddy. Take my word for it. It's me against them. He doesn't go that way at all. Paul is not appealing to the Galatians on a peer-to-peer basis. He's not writing an opinion piece. He's not assuming a common ground. He's not looking for some kind of compromise. Look, I know you want to have a footing with the churches of Galatia, to a faux kind of negotiation with these men, and I want to have a footing, so let's just meet in the middle. He doesn't do that. He picks up his pen and he writes verse 1, not only Paul addressing who he is, but he starts listing his credentials, an apostle. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Do you see the difference? It's a critically important difference. I worked for a friend of mine who was my boss one point in time. And the business got in trouble financially. We lost a major contract. And my friend said, hey, we need to have lunch. I said, great, let's go have lunch. And while we were having lunch, he said, hey, I need to let you know that we've lost a major contract. And if things don't change in the next couple of months, then I'm going to have to let you go. Yeah, it was like some friend. Actually a great friend, right? And I believed him sincerely. He said, you know, I looked at him and said, was it my performance? Is it something I'm doing? He said, no, it's 100% financial. And in fact, we're going to end up laying off 40, 50% of the entire company. And he said, and I'm imagining that if things don't turn around in the next couple of months, I'm going to go shortly thereafter. I'm just giving you this heads up as a friend because, he said, the next conversation that we have about this some 2 months from now, I'm going to have to speak to you as your boss and let you go. See the difference? Like one's friend, the other's boss. Things didn't turn around and he had to let me go. Different analogy. Different illustration. That one hit a little too close, I guess. He's a great friend, I promise. We're still buds to this day. There's an episode in a Netflix series called The Crown. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's about Elizabeth II. Elizabeth II has a sister named Princess Margaret. Princess Margaret is traveling around in America, and the queen wants her to go and visit the president. Well, the princess didn't want to fool with the politics, and she didn't want to work at this time. And so Queen Elizabeth picks up the phone and calls her sister and says, I know you're on holiday, I know you're on vacation, but I need you to go and, you know, take care of this for me. It's very, very important. And they talk for a little, according to the episode at least, they talk for a little bit, and she hangs up on her. It's like, no, not doing it. And so Elizabeth picks up her pen a little while later and says, I've asked you as a sister, but now I must command you as your queen. See the difference? Paul is not writing to the Galatians at this point as their buddy, even though he loves them and is endeared to them in that kind of way. In fact, you'll actually find in Galatians chapter 4, somewhere in here,
verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He loves them with extraordinary affection. But when he takes up his pen and he writes to them in the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians, he doesn't write on a peer-to-peer basis. He writes as an official spokesman of the Christian faith. He writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's why it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In other words, what he's doing is he's putting on the mantle of authority and saying, I'm not writing to you guys in order to try to have a negotiation. I'm laying this out for you because if you abandon these things, you've abandoned Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of abandoning me or my friendship with you. He says this is at the core. There are some things that we can safely disagree on, but as a church family, there are some things that we've got to come together on, issues and matters of first importance and first priorities that we cannot negotiate. And Paul writes to the Galatians and says, this issue that you guys are toying with in your mind is not a second or third tier issue. This is at the very core of our faith as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's why you find in verse six, where he says, right out of the gate, gives them the greeting, and then right out of the gate, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who want to trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then you find those powerful words, oft quoted in the Protestant Reformation. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. You see what he's saying? You're going to have a hard time finding stronger words in Scripture than these right here. He's saying, if we or an angel from heaven. So Paul's basically saying, if I show up, and I preach to you a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, let me be accursed. And he takes it a step further. He says, if Gabriel, the angel, shows up and preaches to you a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith alone in him, let him be accursed. If the angel shows up and says there's a different way of salvation, he can go to hell. This is what Paul's writing in verses 8 and 9. So central are the issues that are at stake. So critical are these elements that the Galatians are toying with. Well, I'm almost to the end, but I'm not quite there. And I don't want to close with that. The glory of the gospel is at stake in the letter of Galatians. And we're going to uncover all that means, well, not all that means, but the significant key doctrines that are at stake in that in the weeks and in the months ahead. But I want to give you sort of a nutshell of it now. I want to start laying some foundation and some groundwork for that before we close this morning. The glory of the gospel is this, and I just want to put it as plainly as I can. God did for you what you could never do for yourself, ever. There was a gap that existed between us and God. And that gap was so wide due to our sin, we could never bridge it. I could never get to God because I'd fallen so badly and so low. And yet because of that distance and because I could not traverse it, God did what I could never do. He wrapped on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came and he lived a perfect life. And he died a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death on my account, so that the distance between me and him would be met. He took the initiative. He did what I could never do. Luther wrote about this, "Have we then nothing to do? No, nothing, but accept him who has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You know the only thing you need in order to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation is not to work. You know the only thing you need is nothing. The only thing you need is to recognize your need and receive it. And even as I say those words, what's so, it's like there's a obstacle that people have to embracing the gospel. It's so hard to square with that in the heart, because here's the truth, church family. Most people don't have nothing. They don't recognize their profound need. All you need is need. All you need is nothing, and most people don't have it. They have it. They just don't recognize that they have it. This is so important, because when you think about a room like this, there are all kinds of people who are sitting in here. All kinds of people sitting in the room right now. Some who have come to embrace these truths, and they're the very cornerstone of their faith. And there's life and there's joy found there. And you come week in and you come week out, and you're not learning new things. You're celebrating old truths. You're celebrating the gospel. But then there are others who just quietly, week in and week out, suffer under an enormous accusing conscience, buried in guilt, buried in shame, thinking back to decisions that they've made and wondering, is it really Christ only? Surely there's something that I've got to do. I've got to earn it. I've got to make it right. Like I've got to do something big for Jesus in order for him to actually embrace me. This is what was being seized upon in the Galatian letters. These certain ones rising up saying, you know, Paul preached salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and you don't have to do anything else. There's no legal demands that you've got to go and fulfill. But what we are telling you is that you actually need to be circumcised. You actually need to do this. You actually need to do that. Faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. Paul says, if they're preaching a different gospel, let them be accursed. And you think, well, my goodness, that's just white hot rhetoric. It is. But the truth of the matter is, church family, if I thought, I say church family very intentionally, as I think about this as my own family, if I thought that someone was in your ear or someone was in one of my family members' ear saying, Lord doesn't love you. You're not on good footing with him based on what Jesus has done. Jesus hasn't paid it all. He only paid a little bit. You got to do the rest. And they start rolling out a list of things you've got to do. You got to make your pilgrimage. You got to get circumcised, which was a major issue here. You got 55 other things that you've got to do before God will embrace you and accept you as a lost son or a lost daughter. Jesus didn't do it all. I can promise you, not because I was on some medieval crusade, but me and frankly the team of pastors that we have here at Hurstbourne Baptist Church would be white hot too. We'd want to connect with you. We'd want to meet with you. And we would say, put your eyes on Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't bridge the distance on your own. He paid it all. There's nothing lacking in Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life on your behalf. And he died on the cross for your sins. Not because he had any. He did that because of his great love for you. You fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. You fix your eyes on him. You trust in him. And don't put any confidence in the flesh. Don't look to works of the law. Don't try to fulfill the stipulations of the law. You can't. Nobody can. It's in Christ. And it's in Christ alone. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Frankly, Galatians, this is not the kind of letter you write when you're running for office. Paul knows when this letter drops, he's got enemies. Paul knows that when this letter drops, he's going to have people who just declare open season on the Apostle Paul. But it's too critical, you see. It's too important. It's too central, because it's our faith. It's what it means to follow Jesus, and it's what it means to follow Jesus as people who have blown it and fall short of his glory. Our sufficiency is in him. Our righteousness is in him. Our forgiveness is in him. Our peace is in him. Our joy is in him. This morning, if you find yourself believing that for the very first time, we just want to rejoice with you. Set your focus on Jesus Christ. If this truth has just never settled in on you, I can't bridge the gap. God did it for me in Christ. Let us rejoice with you. It's what it means to be a Christian and to be a follower of Jesus. If you're a believer and you've believed this truth for a long time, and we're going to move into our time of response, and I just encourage you to sing. Sing with gratitude and sing with grace and sing with joy and sing with peace, knowing that he has paid it all. All to him I owe. Nothing in my hands I bring. What? Only to the cross I cling. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do not, church family, do not build your faith on anything other than Jesus Christ. Certainly not our own foul deeds. Christ, Christ alone. It's the way of life. It's the way of peace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Galatians chapter 1. We thank you for the privilege of studying this extraordinary letter. Father, we thank you for the clarity. We thank you for the focus. We even thank you for the white hot heat, because you want us to be so solely fixed on Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that even as we read 10 verses, so pointed as they are, that we would be overwhelmed with your love and your care for us in Christ and in Christ alone. I ask that for everyone in this room. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, I invite you to stand and respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.